Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to this midweek video. We appreciate you tuning in as always. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell here on YouTube as a way of staying current with the ministry, and we go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. Also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt-text site should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're in alt-text sites or just like an alternative to YouTube, please consider checking us out here on Rumble as well. My featured book in this video is once again my newest release, co-authored with Pastor David Reed, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, How God Actually Preserved His Word. This book covers some unanswered questions regarding the subject matter of preservation, and how that relates specifically to the printed history of the King James Bible. So if you are interested in that subject matter, please consider picking up a copy of The Myth of Verbatim Identicality. We will leave a link in the description under this video for where you can do that. My purpose in this video is to introduce the content that I presented just earlier this week at the 2024 Grace School of the Bible Summer Family Bible Conference. I was asked to speak on the subject matter of baptism, one or many, a study of one of the most confusing doctrines in Christendom, and the answer right division provides. So this was my conference message from this year, 2024, at the Bible Conference. We had a great time at the conference. As always, I appreciate being asked to speak by Pastor Richard Jordan, and it was great to see the saints and to have some fellowship there. And I wanted to share my conference message here on our channel for anyone who is interested in it or might have missed it on the live feed earlier this week. So please check out this message. This is my message from earlier this week at the Bible Conference is what you will be seeing shortly. And I also want to invite everybody to consider attending the 2024 West Michigan Grace Bible Conference. This is October 18, 19, 20. At Grace Life Bible Church here in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And our theme this year is Understanding the Nature and Character of God the Father. And our speakers are Matt Hawley, Charlie McQuillan, and myself. And we're excited to be able to offer this conference. We're excited about the speakers and the topic this year. And we are anticipating having a great time in the Word of God and fellowship with like-minded believers. So please consider checking this out. Again, I will leave a link in the description to this, where you can look at all of this yourself. And if you have any questions about the conference, if you think you might want to come and don't know where to stay, please consider dropping the church an email or calling our office, and we'd be happy to try to help you out and answer your questions. So without any further delay, we're going to flip this over to my video from the conference, Baptism, One or Many. And as always, we appreciate you tuning in.
And being able to give the opportunity to speak. And I do want to mention this, okay? I think it's important. For those of you that aren't aware of it, my parents, Steve and Jeannie Ross, will shortly be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. So I was hoping we could give them a round of applause for that. They didn't know I was going to do that. Just a brief invitation. We're going to be having a Bible conference at our place in Michigan. In October, our theme this year is Understanding the Nature and Character of God the Father. And we've got three speakers. We've got Matthew Hawley, Charlie McQuillan, and myself. And that's October 18, 19, and 20, if you're interested. And I did just also want to say that I did bring some books. They're over there on the book table, over here on the corner. I will be leaving tomorrow morning, so if you're interested in any of that, you should probably check it out today or this evening. And we do have more copies of the book that Dave and I wrote together. If you wanted one of those and they sold out, there's more over there if you're interested. Okay, my topic, the assignment that I've been given, is as follows. I'm supposed to talk about baptism, one or many, a study of one of the most confusing doctrines in Christendom, and the answer right division provides. So the question we're going to be looking at right now in this session is there one baptism or is there many baptisms? And I'll just say that the answer is yes, and we can all go to lunch. Okay? There are many, and there is only one that we need to be worried about today in the dispensation of grace. Pastor J.C. O'Hare called the topic of water baptism, he called it religious TNT. And it's certainly one of the most sacred cows of Christendom that people don't like it when you start talking about this particular subject matter. And it creates a lot of, you know, confusion. There's a lot of people that have a lot of misconceptions about this. And so we're going to try to address some of those. Even within denominational circles, there's little agreement regarding the topic of water baptism. They disagree over the significance of water baptism, and they disagree over the mode of water baptism or how water baptism should be conducted. And, you know, if you got 10 denominational preachers in the room and asked them about water baptism, you'd get 12 different answers. So it's a funny thing, right? The religious world will tolerate all these different opinions about water baptism, but then we come along and we say, the only baptism that matters today in this dispensation is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and it doesn't involve water, and they all lose their mind. Okay? So it's sort of an inconsistent thing if you think of it in that way. Many teach that water baptism is not necessary for salvation, but they'll surely question your salvation if they find out that you're not water baptized. Okay? People say things like the following. They'll say, well, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You ever heard somebody say that? That the reason that you should be water baptized is because the Lord Jesus Christ was water baptized, and we need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I've heard people say that many times. Another thing that people often say is they'll say, well, baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment, right? That you signify to the publicly, to the community of your local church that you are a believer, that you're serious about your faith, and so on and so forth, by publicly submitting to the issue of water baptism. And so it's taught commonly that it's an outward sign of an inward commitment. All right. Now, as we talk about this issue, we'll talk about these points. Okay. Number one, I want to talk to you about the biblical word forms and their meanings as we find them in Scripture. Number two, I want to touch on the different types of baptisms that we see in the Word of God. I want to give a brief biblical history of water baptism. I want to talk about the significance of John's baptism, the Lord's baptism, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will end with talking about what Paul has to say about baptism. So as we work our way through this material, we're going to be kind of tracking with those basic points right there. Okay? So let's start with the first point, and then there'll be a conclusion. The first point is biblical word forms and meanings. Okay. Now, if you get a program like Blue Letter Bible or something like that, and you search baptism, you will find that that there are forms of the word baptism occur 115 times in 91 verses in the King James Bible. Okay, and I've listed them out for you here on the slide. The word Baptist occurs 10 times in 10 verses, and it is almost always referring to a person, John the Baptist. Okay? Baptize occurs 9 times in 7 verses. Baptized, past tense, occurs 61 times in 51 verses. Baptism occurs 22 times in 22 verses. Baptizing, with the ing, 4 times in 4 verses. And baptizeth 2 times in 2 verses. Okay? Now, I do want to talk about a little bit of some definition stuff, because I want you to hear what the resources have to say, and then I'm going to address what I think is a problem or a shortcoming in how these things are defined if you look at these resources, okay? So if you just look at the word baptism, again, 22 times in 22 verses, I'm just going to read this from my notes, I don't have this in a slide. The word that is translated baptism, okay, carries the following meaning. So if you go to Blue Letter Bible and you look it up, this is what it's going to tell you it means. They'll tell you that the Greek word translated baptism means immersion or submersion. Okay? And then they give some subsets or some sub-definitions. The first one they give is immersion or submersion, and then it says of calamities and afflictions to which one is quite overwhelmed. Okay? So it's an identification with calamities and afflictions. Is that literal? Or is that more of a metaphorical or figurative meaning? Okay, so I'll touch on this in a minute. It is commonly said by those who participated, particularly in World War I, that when they saw their first combat in that war, they were said to have been what? Baptized by what? Fire. Okay? So when you use the word that way, you're using it figuratively, right? They identified in that moment, in that first combat, with the horror of the war and all that sort of thing, right? So it's a figurative thing. So the word can be also, it could be figurative or it could be literal. The resources, they go on to say, they'll refer to John's baptism, okay? Or the purification rite by which men are confessing their sins, were bound to spiritual reformation, and then thirdly it says, of Christian baptism. The problem with these definitions is they don't distinguish really in the Word of God between the different types of baptism that we're going to be looking at. Now, the English dictionary does the same thing. If you look it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, okay, the first definition of the word in English is the action or ceremony of baptizing, immersion of a person in water, or the application of water by pouring or sprinkling as a religious rite. So that is a very religious definition, okay? Now, certainly, is that a definition, and do people use the word that way in the religious world? And they think many times that that's all baptism is, right? Second, the English dictionary identifies a figurative meaning of the word, and it says, also applied to death by violence or baptism of blood, and it's often used in that context to refer to the martyrs. If you think about all of the martyrs in church history, some people will say that they've been baptized of blood, right? Meaning that their blood has been spilled in their martyrdom, and they're identified with that, and that's a figurative meaning of the word. And I already mentioned the issue of baptism by fire. The dictionary actually uses that. Now, come with me. I want you to see. Come to Matthew 3. Now, in terms of meaning and usage, what we have to identify here is that there are both literal and figurative meanings of both the Greek words in play here, as well as the English words in play. Now, Matthew chapter 3, it's interesting, the Old Testament never uses the word baptism. We don't encounter the word baptism in any of its forms until we get to the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean the Old Testament doesn't talk about washings and baptisms. It just means the Old Testament doesn't use the word baptism specifically. Okay? Now, watch Matthew 3 here. Start with me at verse 1. Notice, in those days came who? John the Baptist. So there we see Baptist referring to a person, right? That's John's title. John's title in the Word of God is he is John the Baptist. That's what the Scriptures call him. Now, why would the Scriptures call him John the Baptist? Because his primary function in his ministry is he's known for his what? Baptizing, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was he, spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now watch verse 5. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, verse 6, and were baptized. So verse 1 says Baptist. Verse 6 says baptized. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. So right there, we've already seen three different forms of the word in the very first chapter in the Word of God that the word baptism occurs. Okay, we've seen Baptist, we've seen baptized, and now baptism. All right, drop down for the sake of time to verse 11. I indeed, that's John, I indeed baptize you with what? So is John's baptism literal water? Is it a literal water baptism? He says that's what it is. He's by the river Jordan. He's baptizing people with water in the river. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, that would be who? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? So what I want you to see here is in the very first chapter in the Word of God, Matthew 3 is the first place, as we just lay the Bible out in its canonical order, this is the first place we encounter any form of the word baptism. And are there at least three different baptisms identified in this passage? You have number one, John's baptism with water. Number two, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and he's going to baptize with what? Fire. So is there clearly more than one baptism there? Okay. Now, the basic meaning, though, of the word, I'm going to submit this to you and try to prove this to you throughout the rest of our time together. The basic meaning of the word baptism, in my understanding, is it simply means identification. Okay? That's what it means. Okay? So there's an identification in John's baptism. There's an identification with Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And there's an identification with Christ baptizing with fire. Those are not all the same thing, and they are for very different purposes. Okay? So the word can be used in reference to both physical and spiritual identification, and the context has to determine the meaning. Okay? Now I want to move on to my second point, which is types of baptism. All right? Now I'm going to go through this quick, and we're not going to look at every verse for the sake of time, because otherwise this would take too long. Okay? Now, I've already done Matthew 3. Boy, I got way ahead of myself. I apologize for that. Types of baptism, all right? Let's look first at examples of physical or literal types of baptism mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, we just read about John in Matthew 3. So the first one is John's baptism for entrance into the little flock. Is that a water baptism? Yes, okay? Also, you got Acts 2:38, Mark chapter 1, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's part of Israel's kingdom program. And that's a physical washing in with water that needs to take place there. Okay? Now, in Matthew 3:5, we just read it. We've got the baptism of Christ by John. Actually, I skipped that for the time being. But does John the Baptist physically water baptize the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? So there's another baptism there. Come with me to Hebrews 9 briefly. Come over to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at this now so that later I can just reference this, okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. In verse 8 it says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in the which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, now watch, and diverse what? Washings. Okay? We're not going to go to the verses, but if you go to the Levitical law, is there a whole bunch of ceremonial washings that God gave the nation of Israel as part of the Mosaic law? Okay? So you've got, and are those physical, are they supposed to physically wash the stuff in water as part of those washings? All right? Come over to Mark 7. And then, so you have legitimate, I'll call them legitimate, you have scriptural washings that God gave the nation of Israel in the law, but then in their religious mind, they add a whole bunch more stuff to that that isn't required in the law, okay? The Lord addresses this, Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen what? Hands, they found what?" So the issue here is not hygiene, okay? The issue here is not that you should wash your hands before you eat your meal or anything like that. They've made a religious, ceremonial ritual out of this. And they're finding fault with the Lord's disciples because they're not practicing the tradition of men here. "For the Pharisees," verse 3, "and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding to the tradition of" who? So we can stop there. You could read on further if you wanted, all the way down to verse 9, but I think you get the point. So you have the traditional baptisms of the Jews that were not required by the law that they've now added to the law. Okay? And then we have the baptisms that are figurative in nature. Okay, some people might argue back and forth about some of these, but generally speaking, We're not going to turn there, but we have Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. We just read it. Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit, which took place on the day of Pentecost and resulted with endowment with miraculous power from on high. That's them being baptized. There's no physical washing going on there, is my point. It's the Lord doing it in a spiritual way. You've got Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Christ baptizing with fire. Obviously, there's a physical effect of that upon the people that receive that, but it's not a ceremonial or religious washing in water. Come with me to Luke chapter 12. Come over to Luke chapter 12. Now, if nothing else, you should be getting from this, are there many, many different kinds of baptism in the Word of God? Okay? Some of them are physical, some of them are figurative. Luke 12, look at verse 50. Luke 12, verse 50. But I, this is Christ talking, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I am straitened till it be accomplished. What's he talking about? He's talking about him going to the cross, right? So as I say there in the notes, you have Christ's baptism in the death upon the cross. Now you could say, well, isn't that physical in the sense that he hangs there on the cross? Yes, okay. Well, what's going on there, what's most important there is what's happening spiritually as he hangs on the cross, okay? So there's another one. Come over to 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about a baptism that occurred with Israel when they were coming out of Egyptian bondage. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. We'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now watch. And were all baptized unto who? Moses. And then it says, in the cloud and in what? Now, when Moses stretches forth his staff and God parts the Red Sea, none of the Israelites got wet. Okay? The only people that got wet are who? The Egyptian armies as they try to pursue the Israelites across, right? And so there's these people, it says they're baptized unto Moses. What's going on is they're being identified with Moses. And they're being identified with what God is doing with and through Moses as the outworking of his plan with the nation of Israel, okay? That's why I say that baptism is primarily an issue of identification, all right? And then we have 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We'll talk about this one more in a little while. The baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, we have the much debated topic of baptism for the dead, which I'm not going to get into because that's a whole message in and of itself. And then some people would also include 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, about Noah's Ark and the identification of those that were saved with Noah in the Ark. So you take all of that together, and you have many, many different kinds of baptism. Some count as many as 12. I've seen different counts. Some people count them different. But you have many different kinds of baptism here. Some are baptisms in literal water, but most of them are not. Okay? They are dealing with other things, other types of identification. Okay? Now, let's talk about a little bit about the biblical history of water baptism. Come with me to John chapter 1. Now, I know some of you hear me say history and you think we're going to be here for like 300 lessons. Okay? But that's not going to happen. Okay? Today, at least. John chapter 1. Now, it's interesting. When John the Baptist is out there in the region round about Jordan that we already read about in Matthew 3, and these people are coming to his baptism, we didn't read this part because I skipped it for the time being, but do the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism? Maybe I didn't skip that. But do the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism? Okay. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Look at John 1, verse 25. Okay. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, okay, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Okay, verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, okay, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Now, it's interesting to me when I think about verse 25. The question really isn't, why are you baptizing? Does Israel have a long history of ceremonial washings and various baptisms of all sorts of things? The question really that they're asking him is, on what authority are you what? Are you doing this baptism? Okay, the leaders of Israel do not question John's practice of water baptism, but they question by what authority he is doing this baptism in the region round about Jordan. Okay, so at this point in the Word of God, by the time you get to the Gospels, there's a long history of that, and we saw that when we went over to Hebrews chapter 9 a moment ago, and you can read more about that in Leviticus 15, verses 1 through 33, Leviticus 16, verse 4, and Leviticus 17, verses 14 through 15, where you can see the Levitical law and all of the different washings. So the issue when John shows up isn't that he's doing something new, really, in the sense of baptizing, because they've been doing that for a long time. It is new in the sense of what and maybe how he's doing it, but they're not primarily concerned with, hey, what is, John's kind of a weird guy. He's dressed in animal hair and he's eating bugs. Well, some of our overlords might want us to do likewise. But they're not like, what's this lunatic doing out here? They're saying, on what authority are you what? Are you doing this? Okay? Go to Mark 7. This timer was never started, for the record. Mark chapter 7, verse 4. Mark chapter 7, verse 4. Well, it's verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they... We already read this. Okay, we can skip this for the sake of time. We'll come back to something related to this. I actually want to go to my next point. Okay? Sorry about that, which is John's baptism. So go back with me to Matthew 3. Go back with me to Matthew 3. So I'm trying to move through some of this quick just because there's too much to try to cover in 48 minutes. Matthew chapter 3. So now let's look at this from a little bit of a different angle here, okay? I want to consider the following elements of John's baptism. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying. So if you want to know what he was preaching, just read what he was saying while he was what? Preaching. And saying, so what's he saying? He's saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, if we stop there, there's three major points that we need to observe regarding John's baptism from those first six verses. Number one, John is calling Israel to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When it says it's at hand, that means it's what? It's near, right? It's close. Prophetically, had the time come where the kingdom was not afar off as far as being established. Okay, you understand that? Prophetic timetable, book of Daniel, all those sorts of things. The second thing that we're told here is that John is the forerunner of the Messiah. Is he preparing the way for the one that would come after him? And third, John was baptizing people with water in the Jordan River. Okay? Very clearly a water baptism. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 1. There's a couple points that we need to add to that as we look at some parallel passages. Go over to Mark chapter 1. So in addition to those three major points from Matthew 3, we need to observe it two more at least from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of what? Sins. Okay? Verse 14. Same chapter, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came in the Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, two more things we need to acknowledge then. That baptism, when you look at verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Does that sound like a suggestion? Does that sound like a recommendation? Does that sound like, oh, you should just do this as an outward sign of an inward commitment? Or does it sound very necessary to the, what is being preached? Okay? Now let's go to Luke and look at verse 7. Luke 7. Now, a moment ago, when we were reading in Matthew 3, did the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism? Come out to John's baptism and ask him, hey, what are you doing here? By what authority? Blah, 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 so on and so forth. And John has a conversation with them, and he talks about, he calls them a generation of vipers. We'll look at some of that here in a minute, okay? But look at Mark chapter 7, verse, I'm sorry, Luke, my bad. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And all the people, well, verse 28, and I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now look at verse 29. And all the people that heard him, who's that? John the Baptist in the previous verse is the antecedent, right? And all the people that heard him and the publicans, what's the next two words? Justified God being baptized with the baptism of what? So is this a mere recommendation, or is this an integral part of the outworking of God's plan with the nation of Israel, this baptism of John? This is not just a mere recommendation of an outward sign of an inward commitment here. This is something that is very important. And then look at verse 30, the next verse. But the Pharisees and lawyers, sorry, Dave, rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So they reject the counsel of God. How do they reject the counsel of God? Being not baptized of who? So let me ask you a question again. If you just read the Word of God, does that sound like a pretty important thing? Okay? So the verses, these verses are not teaching baptism as an outward sign of an inward commitment. Okay? They're not doing that. Now look at verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this what? Generation. And to what are they like? Now, John addressed this issue. John the Baptist addressed this issue. Okay, go back to Matthew 3. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. So you have a generation that's heard John. Okay? You have the, by and large, the religious leadership structure of the nation of Israel. They heard John preach. And they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of who? Of John. Does it seem to you, when you take verses like what we just read there, and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, and you start putting these things together, does it sound to you like this is just a loose option if you want to, you know, go ahead? Or does this sound like it's very necessary for what God is doing in Israel at this time? Okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Now we already know from the other passage in Luke that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of who? So are these guys here to submit to what God is doing in Israel at that time by faith, or are they there to oppose it? They're not there to submit by faith. The leadership's not. They're there to oppose what God's doing in Israel. Okay? Now look at verse 7 again. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Okay? Now we saw in John 7:31 that Jesus tells his hearers that they're living, that the generation then living in Israel, that they have a major spiritual problem. And does he call them here a generation of vipers? Okay? Come with me to Acts 2. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Obviously, you know Peter is preaching in this context. He's addressing the nation of Israel. This is not the first day of the church, the body of Christ. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of the last days of the nation of Israel, prophetically laid out by Joel, as Peter says earlier in the context, but for the sake of time, look at verse 39. Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now watch verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, okay, what did he say? Save yourselves from this untoward what? Generation. So, did the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry in Luke say that the generation had a problem? Did John the Baptist in Matthew 3 say that, call them a generation of vipers? We know that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. And now Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he's beckoning his audience to save themselves from the untoward generation. Question, how would they do that? How would they say, the listeners of Peter in Acts 2, how would they save themselves from the untoward generation? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be what? Baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. Can you see how the religious world is confused? If you take that verse there in Acts 2 and Mark 1 and some of these verses, and you isolate those verses, can you use those verses to teach in isolation that water baptism is required for salvation? Now, it's a misuse of the verse, but can you see how people can do that? In fact, some of you are well aware of that because you might have come out of religious traditions that did that, okay? But my point is this. What began with John the Baptist, was engaged in by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and the 12 apostles, is the same thing that started with John the Baptist. It's the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. It's the calling out of an untoward generation, a generation of vipers, those who would be saved in Israel, and those who would submit to the gospel of the kingdom, right? And so what is going on here with John's baptism, getting ahead of myself there, what's going on with John's baptism is he's drawing a line in the sand within Israel to separate the believing remnant, real believing Israel, from the untoward generation, from the generation of vipers, from the apostate nation that was living in rebellion against God. And part of the way they live in rebellion against God is to reject the gospel of the kingdom, to not submit to the baptism of repentance for their remission of sin. Now, another thing we need to talk about is my next point, the baptism of Jesus. Because people say, come with me and let's go back to Matthew 3 briefly. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. Remember I said, you've got the two main things people say. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment. And the other thing they like to say is we need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. So let's look for a minute specifically at the Lord's baptism. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes out to Jordan. He comes to John to be baptized of John. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. What is John's initial response? He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing who? You. That's his initial response. Watch the Lord's answer. Verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it. What does that mean? It means allow. Okay? Suffer it to be so now. So allow it. Let it happen. For thus it becometh. What does becometh mean? Fitting, proper, suitable, right? Is there something that has to be done here in a certain way? Okay? Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So John says, wait a minute, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, John, you need to suffer this, you need to allow it to happen, and we need to do this because we need to fulfill all what? So is the Lord aware of the righteous requirements of the law for somebody to function in the office of a priest? Okay? And that's what's going on here. Go to Exodus 29. Go to Exodus 29. So is the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized because he thinks it's just fun to get wet? No. Is the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized because, you know, he's just buddies with John and they're just going to have a good time? No. He's getting baptized for a specific theological purpose and reason within Israel's program. Okay? Exodus 29, verse 1. And this thing is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's what? Office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and thou shalt bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. Verse 2, and Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with what? Water. So, to inaugurate somebody into the office of a priesthood in Israel, according to the law, is going to involve a washing with what? Water, right? Now, you remember what I said. Even though the word baptism doesn't show up in the Bible until you get to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has there been a lot of washing with water and baptisms going on in the Old Testament, even though the word's not there? Okay? And so, Jesus says to John, suffer it to be so now so that we can fulfill all righteousness. There is a specific theological reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John, and it was to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the law, so that he could function in Israel in the office of their high priest. Okay? And after, I'm running out of time, but after that, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, right? The Holy Spirit, they anoint the guy. If you read on down through Exodus chapter 29, one of the next things they do is they anoint him with what? Oil. Oil in the Bible is, go back to Matthew 3, oil in the Bible is a type of who? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Now, I have a whole bunch more verses up here that I'm not going to have time to go to, but you can write these down hopefully if you're taking notes. Maybe look at one or two of them, but that's all we're going to have time for. Verse 15, and Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting what? Upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let me ask you a question. Can you follow the Lord in believers' baptism? No. Not the way this text reads, you can't. Okay? Because this is happening for a specific reason, to fulfill all righteousness, to accomplish something in God's plan and program with the nation of Israel. Now, all of these people and John's ministry that were baptized, I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, are they eventually anointed with oil when they receive the Holy Spirit and He comes upon them according to prophecy in Acts 2? Okay? Now, why is that happening? Exodus 19:6, God's plan, we do need to go look at that, go to Exodus 19:6, God's plan is to use the entire nation of Israel as a kingdom of what? Priests. They're going to be God's mechanism of dealing with the earth. And so, all of this is definitely related to what God is doing with Israel. Exodus 19, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Priests. And a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. We don't have time to go there, but look at, write down Isaiah 61, verses 5 through 6. Let's go to 1 Peter quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, obviously writing to the little flock. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time establishing that. I trust most of you are aware of that. But notice what he says to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but thou art a chosen generation, a royal what? Priesthood, a holy and holy nation, a peculiar people. Okay? Did God set the nation of Israel apart to accomplish something specific in the outworking of His plan? And the baptism of Jesus Christ is not just a great idea because it sounds like a good religious thing to do. It's being done to fulfill all righteousness so that these things can be accomplished. Now, I want you, as we get to my last point, to get a few verses. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in one hand. Get Matthew 8. As we look at what Paul says about this. While we turn here, I just have to say, like, on the one hand, I can see why people are confused. And I think maybe you can too. But what clears up the confusion? What clears up the confusion is right division. It's dispensational Bible study. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's understanding and recognizing that all these things are being done for a particular reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 16, and I baptize, verse 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Now, here people get confused here too, right? Well, Paul baptized. What are you mid-ex dispensationalists, you Pauline dudes? What are you guys saying we shouldn't baptize for? Paul baptized. Don't folks say that? Okay. Verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides that, notice what he says. I know not whether I baptize what? Now, is Paul emphasizing here by posting in the front of the church a number of how many baptisms they've had in the last month? Is that what he's doing? Or is he emphasizing how few people he's what? Baptized. That's what he's doing. He's emphasizing how few people that he's baptized. And then he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to what? Baptize. Did God send, did the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory send Paul to go baptize people? No. Now, did he do it? During the Acts period, did he baptize some people? Okay, is he baptizing by any means everybody he comes into contact with? I would say that's part of his provoking ministry, okay? But is he emphasizing the fact that he is not sent to do what? Baptize. Get Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, what's the next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Now, a couple things I want to say about that. In the so-called Great Commission there, are they sent, does he send the 12 to go baptize? Does Peter do that exact thing in Acts 2? Okay. It's easy to emphasize the baptism issue there, but look at verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. Did the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry tell these guys to honor those that sit in Moses' seat? Did he tell them to keep the law? So if you're going to say that's our commission today, not only do you must you baptize, but you must tell people to keep what? The law. Is that totally contrary to what Paul says about not being under the law, but under what? Grace. Get Mark chapter 16. Now, a lot of people, you know, they don't like Mark 16. Say it shouldn't be in the Bible and this and that. That's ridiculous. Don't have time to get into all of that, but get Mark 16. And the reason they don't, it's my opinion, you can tell me if you agree with this or not, it's my opinion that part of the reason they don't like Mark 16 is they don't like what's in Mark 16. They don't like it. Okay? Look at verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that very similar to what we just saw in Matthew 28? Okay? Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Man, that sounds like an outward sign of an inward commitment. Right? No. Does that sound like a requirement? And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, etc., etc. So when you read about the Great Commission, was baptism a required part of that commission? When you compare that with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says he was not sent to what? Baptize. And he's actually emphasizing how few people he what? Baptized. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul's commission did include a baptism, but it was not a baptism with water. That is not the baptism that matters today. Okay? The baptism that matters today is our spiritual baptism into the church, the body of Christ, by God the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism that matters today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Look at verse 13. "For by one water dipping, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." What is the baptism that matters today? It is the spiritual baptism of God the Holy Spirit, whereby He takes somebody out of Adam upon belief of the gospel, and He baptizes them, and He identifies them, and places them into the church, the body of Christ. That is the baptism that matters today. That is the baptism that we should be concerned about today. This is our baptism, if you will. It is a process of spiritual identification. This baptism is a once-for-all transaction through which believers are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and into which position they are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of what? Redemption. It does not involve any water. It does not involve anything physical of any kind. Go to Colossians chapter 2. The only way you know that this happened to you is you read about it in Paul's epistles. Okay? So do you need to be baptized? You better be baptized. The baptism repents for the remission of sin, or the baptism of God the Holy Spirit into the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised," now watch, "with a circumcision made without" what? "Hands." So that, in very graphic language, I might add, is saying that what he's talking about is not what? It's not physical. Things that are physical are things made with what? Hands. He's saying very clearly that this is a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that's not made with hands. Look at verse 12. "Buried with Him in" what? "Baptism." That also, in the context, I would argue, is not made with what? Hands. That is not a human being laying hands on you, sprinkling you, dunking you, or doing anything else. This is something that is spiritually occurring through the operation of God, verse 12, "buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from" what? "The dead." This is spiritual identification with Christ into His death, His burial, and also His what? Resurrection. Come with me to Romans 6. Now, I find quite a bit of entertainment out of watching the guys on Duck Dynasty. It's a lot of stuff that's funny and stuff like that, but when it comes to the doctrinal issue of Romans 6, I'm sad to say, but they're totally wrong. Romans chapter 6, for the sake of time, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Okay? Now remember the verse that we looked at way back at the beginning of the study. Was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself baptized unto death? Okay? When you get saved, when God the Holy Spirit, when you get saved and you believe the gospel, Josh was talking about some of this earlier. When you believe the gospel and you get saved, does God the Holy Spirit take you out of Adam and baptize you into the body of Christ? And when you become baptized into the body of Christ, are you identified with Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection? His death is now your death. His burial is now your burial. His resurrection is now what? Your resurrection by the process of identification. which is why the dictionary didn't help us earlier, because all the dictionary looks at is the religious traditions of men and how they define the words when it comes to this particular word. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by what? Baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his what? This is the baptism that matters. I don't know how you think about that, but to me, like, that's just like the most amazing package deal you could ever ask for. So it's amazing. It's free. It didn't cost you anything. It cost him everything. But when you believe that Christ died on the cross, that he shed his blood there on the cross for your sin, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, the victor over sin and death, and you rely and you trust exclusively in that and that alone for the salvation of your soul, do you get all of these spiritual benefits here as it relates to spiritual identification and baptism? So go to Ephesians 4. I'm skipping Galatians just for the sake of time. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There was one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one what? So does the Bible contradict itself? Is there clearly more than one baptism in the Bible? But what is the one baptism that Paul has in mind here when he talks about the unity of the faith? It's the spiritual identification into the church, the body of Christ, not made with hands, the operative person being the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. So, we could think about a conclusion. There are many different baptisms discussed in the Scripture. We proved that, I think, conclusively. Okay? But only one that matters today during the dispensation of grace. So you go back to the beginning of the sermon, right? My topic was baptism, many or one? Yes. See, we could have staved all this and we could have just went to lunch. Okay? Yes. What is it? It is the baptism of God the Holy Spirit whereby one is placed into the church, the body of Christ, and sealed unto the day of redemption. Can anyone take that away from you? Can anyone say, well, you didn't do it right? You need to be immersed, sprinkled, dunked. You need to do it in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, the Lord. You know, people argue about this stuff, right? You go to Baptist Church on corner A, and they do it one way. You go to Baptist Church on corner C, and they'll say that the baptism that you got at Church A is illegitimate because they didn't say the right formula when they baptized you. You're laughing, but I'm serious. Like, that happens. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit whereby one is placed into the church, the body of Christ, and sealed by the same Spirit under the day of redemption is the one that matters today. So, this baptism is spiritual, it is not made with hands, and it has nothing to do with water. Do you need to be baptized? Yes. You need the baptism of the Spirit into the church, the body of Christ, that has nothing to do with water. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this conference. And thanks for stretching me by making me sing. Thank you for your word and for the ministry of Grace School of the Bible over the years. Many have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to a understanding of the Word of God rightly divided from this ministry. We're grateful to be a part of it. We pray the saints will be edified and encouraged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to have some understanding about things that are in the Word of God that guards you against being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ.